Why, hello, everybody. So great that you have joined us here today. We are going to continue our look at the book of Hebrews. And we're in chapter two today, and we're going to cover, time permitting and Lord willing, we're going to cover chapter two, the whole chapter. So last week we talked about how Jesus is better than the angels. And indeed, that is true. He is God's son. He is worthy of worship. He is a prophet, a priest, and a king. Not just any king, but a king victorious. He is also our creator and our sustainer. Now, he is so great that the writer gives us the admonition in the first few verses of this chapter in verse 3, how shall we escape judgment if we neglect so great a salvation? Then there is a question. How can Jesus be so great and yet suffer and die? This is the problem that the writer seeks to answer in the rest of this chapter. We find out that he was made a little lower than the angels. And in fact, that's the title of this lesson today, Jesus Made Lower Than the Angels. But instead of it being a weakness, it gives him such amazing strength. And we'll see this as we go forward. Let us consider these three points that we're going to look at. Verses 1 through 4, give the more earnest heed. Verses 5 through 9, made lower than angels. And verses 10 through 18, bring many sons to glory. Excuse me, got a little something in my eye. So, give the more earnest heed. Let's go ahead and read this chapter so we can have an idea of what this is about. Let's go ahead, read verses chapter 2, the whole chapter. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. All right. So let's consider this first, these first four verses here. As Sam is often or is fond of saying, we must consider, this first word here is therefore. We've got to consider, oh, what is therefore? It points to what we talked about last week, that Jesus is better than the angels. We studied just how much greater he is as a son who is worthy of worship, as creator, as sustainer, as prophet, priest, and king, and one in whom there is ultimate victory. Because he is so great, what should our response be? What should we do? Well, we must give the more earnest heed. We've got to listen to him. We've got to pay attention. If he is a king with all authority in heaven and on earth, as we see in Matthew 28:18, shouldn't we listen to him? If he is the one who made us, if he is our creator and our sustainer, shouldn't we hear him out? If he is God's son, meaning he is equal with God, what keeps us from listening to him? Yes, of course we need to hear him. The alternative, as we see here, is drifting away as a ship, powerless and listing, just going off on their own thing. That could be translated, this word drift away, lest we drift away. It could be translated as lest it slip our minds or lest it escape us. Sometimes, it's really easy to let things slip our minds or for things to just simply forget. We just forget about things or maybe it just doesn't stick. But we can't let that happen. We just can't let that happen when it comes to the words of Christ. For as we see all the way back in chapter 1, verse 2, they are the words of God. He speaks to us through his Son. After all, they listen to the words delivered by angels, we see in verse 2. For if the words spoken through angels prove steadfast, again, this is the audience he's talking to. He's talking to the Israelite, the Jewish Christians at this time. And they are potentially on the path to drifting away from Christ and perhaps drifting back to their former faith where they used to be. And so they have listened and they perhaps do listen to the words spoken to them by angels. This word delivered, the angels were believed to have brought the word of God to the prophets who in turn wrote them down. And in fact, we know that was definitely the case with Daniel because we see Gabriel, he came to him and delivered his revelations to him. Stephen revealed in Acts chapter 7 and verse 53 that the law was given at the direction of angels. If they were willing to follow, if the people that the writer here is writing to, if they were willing to follow the word that was delivered by angels, then they should most definitely want to follow the word delivered by the one who is greater than the angels. And the reason they were following the Old Testament was because they received a just reward for their transgressions, for their disobedience, for their sins. So, the thing is, our salvation is far greater than what they receive. We see that in verses 3 and 4. If we drift away, if we let the words of Christ slip our minds, then we are neglecting the great salvation found in Christ. This salvation is so much greater than that what came before, even if it were spoken by angels. You see, this salvation was first spoken by the Lord Jesus, who speaks the words of God, for chapter 1, verse 2. But now we see who spoke his words after he left. We see in verse 3 that it was those who heard him. In verse 3, those who heard him or the ones who continued to spoke. And in fact, these were eyewitnesses of what he did and taught. We see in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, the former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. They heard these things. They saw what he had done. So they were eyewitnesses and were wanting to share that with others. The word, this word, was confirmed. How was it confirmed? Well, by these eyewitnesses, as we see here in this passage, by these eyewitnesses who performed miracles proving their word. We see a correlating passage in Mark chapter 16 and verse 20. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Eyewitness testimony, if you are familiar with that at all, eyewitness testimony is very unreliable. So how are these men going to remember everything that was done or taught over this 3-year period? If it's up to themselves, they wouldn't be able to. Can you remember everything that happened to you in the last 3 years? If you're in college, for instance, or in some kind of program like that, did you or do you remember everything that you learned in the last 3 years? You might be able to remember a few things here or there, but could you remember it all? No, I don't think so. This can only be done through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the helper who would come, as Jesus talked about in John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. He's not talking to you and me. He's talking to the disciples. He's talking to the apostles who were the eyewitnesses, and they confirmed their word through miracles. God bore witness through these gifts of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is further evidence, as we see here in verse 4, this is further evidence that the Holy Spirit is indeed God. He is, we consider him to be the third person of the Godhead. And in fact, we see that right here, God also bearing witness with gifts of the Holy Spirit. Well, who gave them the gifts of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit did, but God is the one who sent him. So we see that here. Anyway, these gifts allowed these men to perform these miracles. So it wasn't just their word that you had to go on, but their word plus the confirmation of the miracles that they could perform. So what is the purpose of miracles? As we see here in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, the purpose is to confirm the word. So it wasn't just their word you had to go on, but their word plus the confirmation of miracles, which were available because of the Holy Spirit, God witnessing on their behalf through these miracles. You know, that includes healings, that includes prophecy, that includes speaking in tongues, that includes resurrections. Some groups, they claim to be able to do these things today, but their tongues are gibberish, their prophecies fail, their healings are fleeting or would have happened anyway. So what's the lesson here? There's no more word to confirm. It's all been given. And it's right here. This is all we need. We don't need any other extra revelations or miracles to confirm anything, because this is it. This is all we need for life and godliness. But there is a problem. Jesus suffered and died. If he is God, how can God die? Well, we see here in verses 5 through 9 that he was made lower than the angels. We see in verse 5 what I have here. This is a kingly reminder. Verse 5, for he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. See, the world to come, the age to come, is the church. Of course, the church was in existence when this was written, but the New Testament writers and the writer of Hebrews in particular often writes about things in a future tense. In fact, Jesus does this often. It is, it's happening and or will happen and now is, that kind of thing. So this is the kind of figure of speech almost that the Hebrews writer is saying. The church, the kingdom of God, was not given to angels to rule over. Instead, it was given to his son. He is, of course, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. No other angel has that distinction. But then we also see that God never gave dominion of this world to angels, but he did give it to to mankind, as we see in verses 6 through 8. This psalm that's quoted here is from Psalm 8, and it's a psalm about mankind. In fact, I want to turn there, and we can read Psalm 8. It's a short psalm, just 9 verses, but I think it would be good for us to understand what David is writing about here so that we can have a good idea of what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. So let's look at Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. This psalm, of course, we see in the inscription here, is written by David. Psalm 8 is written by David and reflects his amazement at the greatness of God we see in the first 3 verses. But in verses 4 and 5, he considers this remarkable world that God has created and knows that God is far above it all. And when he does that, he marvels. He's amazed that God is mindful of us. That God cares about little old us, even though he created the worlds. He created the stars and everything that's, he is such a great God, and yet he cares about us. Not only that, well, some argue that this is a prophecy about Christ here in Psalm 8. But we cannot forget that Adam, and by extension, all mankind, was given dominion over the earth when Adam was created. We see all the way back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And this is reflected in this psalm, Psalm 8, verses 6 through 8. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and the paths through the paths of the sea. You have given him dominion over these things. And then it closes. This psalm closes with a reminder of how great our God is. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. All that we have on this earth, God has created for us. We are stewards of this world, and this world belongs to him. Even though we are a little lower than the angels, we have a special place in God's heart. We have a dominion on this earth that is greater than that of the angels. The New King James translators even have lowercase pronouns in the rest of verse 8 here, and the rest of verse 8 in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. In the latter half, it has lowercase pronouns indicating that this is talking about us, that God put all things in subjection to us. So then who is Jesus? Recall. He is a king. He is our king. And as a king, we are subject to him. And if the world is subject to us, and we are subject to him, then ultimately the world is subject to Christ. And of course, we understand places like John 17:2, that all flesh has been made subject to him, that he is the ruler. He has all authority over all flesh, over all things. But we see here in verse 9 that he was made a little lower than the angels. Here in the following verses, we see that Jesus's status as a man does not weaken the writer's case, but it in fact strengthens it. If he is better than the angels, how could he suffer and die? Because he was made a little lower than the angels. He did this willingly so that he could suffer and die. If God is omnipotent, and of course he is, don't you think he could come into this world as a man? Well, he sure did. Don't you think he could be made a little lower than the angels if he wanted to be? But of course, and he did want to be, and the way he chose, we read about in scriptures. And through God's grace, man, let's read verse 9 again. But we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. So through God's grace, he died for us all. He tasted death for everyone. None of this would have been possible without his amazing grace. We don't deserve him. While God crowned mankind with glory and honor by giving him dominion over the earth, how much more do you suppose he crowned his son with glory and honor when he fulfilled his purpose as a man on this earth? He might have been made a little lower than the angels, but only so that he could do something that no one else could, and that was to bring many sons to glory. And that's our next section here. Bring many sons to glory. Verse 10, we find that he is the captain of our salvation. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. So, on top of a son, on top of a king, a prophet, a priest, a creator, he is a captain as well. Some translations might say author. And in fact, we see this word translated that way in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. He is the author and finisher of our faith, but the meaning is the same. Others say he is the pioneer or the leader of salvation. One might say he is the leader, the ruler, the prince, the originator, the founder, the pathfinder, the trailblazer of our salvation. We see that he captains the ship. He is in charge of our salvation. And through his sufferings, he was made perfect. We also see this in chapter 5 and verse 8. Not perfect morally, as we see in chapter 4 and verse 15, where it says that he was without sin. Not that kind of perfect, but perfect or complete in his mission, in his purpose, like we talked about in our class a little while ago. And through his sufferings, he has brought many sons to glory. While Jesus is the capital S, Son of God, we become lowercase s, sons of God, as those who inherit salvation. He holds the unique position of being the only begotten of God. John 3:16, John 1:14, and at the same time, we are adopted as sons, Ephesians 1 and verse 5. And through his suffering, we have been given the opportunity to inherit eternal life as his sons and daughters, having been brought to his divine glory. Verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. You see, he makes us holy. He makes us holy. That's what it means to be sanctified, right? He sanctifies us. We talked a lot about holiness when we were examining Leviticus a while back. We could never be holy of ourselves, but we are to be holy. Why? Because He is holy. He has sanctified us. He has made us holy. He has set us apart for His divine purpose. He could only do this by dying for us, by sacrificing Himself on the cross. And He could only do that after becoming a man, after becoming human. Because of this, we read He's not ashamed of us. He has every right to be ashamed of us and our sin and our wickedness. And yet He's not. He calls us brethren. He calls us brothers and sisters with Him. And we will inherit salvation since He has sanctified us. He has made us holy. And since He has done this, how ought we to live? How ought we to live? Let's consider the next few verses. Here's some quotations from Psalm 22 and Isaiah chapter 8. Let's read these verses, verses 12 and 13 here, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. You see, Psalm 22 is most certainly a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Jesus, about the Messiah to come. And we apply that to Jesus because, well, the New Testament applies it to Jesus. And in fact, it certainly is. Yeah, it does apply to him. One cannot, when you read through it, one cannot help but to picture Jesus on the cross. And that's made evident by Jesus quoting from it when he was hanging there on the tree. He quotes from Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? We see that in Mark chapter 14 and verse 34, and also in Matthew's account. The psalm talks of his anguish, of his pain. It even mentions the mocking, the casting lots for his robe, and that his bones were not broken. He's able to count all of his bones. I think of Psalm 22 as what was going on through Jesus's mind as he was hanging on that cross. Despite all that he was going through, we see in Psalm 22, verse 22, which is quoted right here, despite all that he was going through, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. The word for assembly here is ecclesia. Many of us will recognize that to mean the church. He praises God in the midst of the church. He suffers so much, and yet he still praises God. He still declares his name to us, his brethren. He still praises God among us. He still trusts in God, as we see in verse 13. He still trusts in God despite his suffering, despite his pain, despite his anguish. We see here, this is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 8. Verses 17 and 18, these two quotations here in verse 13 here. And here we understand that the Lord is speaking. In the Old Testament, in the King James Version, the quotation marks end at verse 15. But of course, Hebrew didn't have quotation marks, at least not originally. The Lord Jesus puts his trust, the Lord is the one speaking in Isaiah chapter 8 in that passage. The Lord puts his trust in God. The Lord Jesus puts his trust in the Father. That same Father had given children to the Lord, his brothers and sisters, who we are as Christians. This reminds me of a man. This reminds me of a man who just got engaged. You might You might think about this when you were married, or you might know people who were engaged. Man, that person, he's so happy. He's so excited that he is showing her off to everybody, and especially to his parents. Jesus is so happy. He's so proud of us that he shows us off to his Father, and he has no right to be proud of us, to be happy with us. Well, we have no right for him to be happy with us. And yet he is, because he has made us holy through his death on the cross. We see in verses 14 and 15, he destroys the devil, or at least he destroys, well, let's read this. Verses 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, we, the children, we partake in flesh and blood, meaning that we are here with our physical bodies as human beings. Jesus shared in the same. He too had flesh and blood. He was made little lower than the angels. He was a man. He was the Son of God, as we discussed last week. And this week, he's the Son of Man. 100% God, 100% man. How did this happen? I don't know. But our omnipotent God found a way. Because he was man, he could die. And through his death, he destroyed the one who had the power of death, the devil. As we discussed last week, that the last enemy he would fight and destroy is death. And he certainly dealt it a devastating blow when he died and came back from the dead. As Peter said in Acts chapter 2 and verse 24, it was not possible that he should be held by death. Because of this, we no longer have to fear death. Praise God. We no longer have to fear death. Instead, death is good news. So many churches I know refer to funerals as a home-going service. Because for the faithful Christian, it might be a time of sadness because we'll miss them. But ultimately, it's a time of joy because we know that they have gone home to be with the Lord. We might be able to see them again. Christ made that possible. While the devil has the power of death, we no longer have to fear it. The devil has lost his teeth. Jesus has kicked them out of his evil, rotten head. There he lies, a roaring lion, toothless, powerless, defeated. He was made like us. We see in verses 16 through 18. For indeed, he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful. He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So he made us. You know, this translation to give aid here in verse 16 does not fully express the meaning of this particular word. It is not only helping or giving aid, but as one commentator put it, the definition is to take hold, and it finds its fullest meaning in the present context, namely, to become like. In order to give help, he did not take on the form of an angel, but he was made a little lower than the angels. He took on the form of man. Why? So he could help us, so he could aid us, so he'd give us comfort. Wait, are we the seed of Abraham? It says here that, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Are we the seed of Abraham? Jesus is born as the seed of Abraham when he was born in the tribe of Judah. But of course, we become the seed of Abraham when we believe and are baptized into Christ. We see that in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29. He was made like us, his brethren, so that he would be a merciful and faithful high priest that we see in verse 17. And that will be the main point discussed in chapter 4, I think, and later. But for now, let's say that coming in the form of a man shows him to be like us. So he can sympathize with us. As a result, he can make propitiation for us, meaning he can be the appeasing sacrifice. He can appease the wrath of God through himself. He can atone for our sins. And as a result, so Jesus understands this. Jesus understands this. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our struggles. He understands our trials. He identifies with us. Can help and comfort us when we are tempted, when we are tried. This is only possible because he is Son of Man. He has indeed brought many sons to glory and will continue to do so for as long as this earth stands. Praise God and amen. While chapter 1 focuses on his divinity, chapter 2 focuses on his humanity. Jesus would not have been able to do all of that, all that he did, if he were lacking in either situation. If he were lacking in divinity, he wouldn't be God. If he were lacking in humanity, he wouldn't be able to die. He had to be both in order to be who he is. We serve a great God, but also one who is willing to humble himself, die on the cross. We serve him because he loved us and was willing and able to live as one of us. You know, it would be easy for an almighty God like him to ignore us or to punish us without a second thought. But instead, he sent his son to learn what it's like to be one of us. Because of that, he has sympathy for us. You know, he walked a mile in our shoes, and we can now call upon him to help us and to save us. He wouldn't ask of us something that we couldn't do. Because he is so great, why would we neglect so great a salvation that he can provide us? Would you have him bring you to glory? He came to earth to die for you, to die for me. He wants you to be one of his brothers, one of his sisters. He wants that of you. Will you allow him? Will you make that choice so that he can bring you to glory, so that he will bring you to glory? I encourage you, obey the gospel tonight. If you have not become a Christian, you have that chance. We want you to be saved. The Lord Jesus, he wants you to be saved. He wants to bring you to glory. I encourage you, in a few moments we'll have some instructions on the screen and how you can respond to this invitation. I encourage you to do that. He tells us, as we said earlier, we can be a seed of Abraham. He will help us if we believe in him. We are made sons of God through faith in Jesus. And as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So let us believe in Jesus. Let us repent of our sins. How ought we to live? Because he has made us holy. Shouldn't we live holy? Most certainly. Let us do that. Let us repent of our sins and turn to him. We need to call upon him for us to be saved. Let us confess his name before others And let us also be baptized for the remission of our sins, so that his blood can cover us and make us whole. I encourage you, if you need to do that this evening, please do. And if you are already a child of God, if you're already one of his brethren, and you need to change, you need to make a change, make things right with God, please, I encourage you to do that this evening as well. If you have a need, please let us know about that as we sing this song.